lead us in worship. We appreciate you. Amen. You know what? Let's do something a little different tonight. Let's just take a moment and let's just open up in a word of prayer. Can we do that? Father, we just come before you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for your presence in this room tonight. And we pray that you would touch our lives, Lord, that you would help us tonight. Encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that every Thursday night we have a program in here called Jacob's Ladder. And it is my privilege to minister in that program. And one of the things that we do in Jacob's Ladder is we do a thing called the large group. And what the large group is we all get together, everybody that's in all the small groups come together and we meet in here. And I have an opportunity to speak to all of those that are court-appointed and voluntarily coming to Jacob's Ladder. And oftentimes what my habit is I will tell them stories out of the Bible. And I will share a story with them, and I will share with them how that it relates to their life and to what they're going through in life. And I try to make it relevant to those things, and I try to, you know, add a little humor and all of that. And you know what? One of the things that I've learned over the years is that I really do enjoy telling stories. I enjoy that. I enjoy that side of preaching. And, you know, as I was reading the Bible, I begin to realize that Jesus was a master storyteller. How many know what I'm talking about? When you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels, you'll begin to find out that oftentimes Jesus would take everyday common things, realities, and he would expound on those, and he would show us and reveal to us a deep truth. And so the other day when I was in Jacob's Ladder, I did one of the stories. I shared one of the stories that I share on a regular basis, that I share often in Jacob's Ladder. And as I was sharing that story with them and speaking to them, it hit me that this is a story that doesn't just relate to the folks that come to Jacob's Ladder, but this is a story that relates to us. Because as I was reading and sharing the story that Jesus was dealing with and that he was expounding on, I began to realize that this story was one of those deep truths, one of those moments in history, one of those moments in time where God was doing something very special, that he was communicating something very rich to us. This was a story that transcends time. It transcends economic boundaries. It transcends educational boundaries. It would transcend age. It transcends culture. It goes beyond all of that. It's something that I think that every person from every walk of life, no matter where they come from, can relate to. And that's one of the things that I find that's fascinating about the stories that Jesus tells. And I believe tonight that God wants to help us. And I want to share a very familiar story with you. But I want to look at it in maybe a little bit different way than we've looked at it before. And I want to share it with you as it relates to you as a person that is following Jesus. A person that is living the disciplined life. And so we're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse number 11. If you have your Bible, you can follow along or you can read right up here. And it says this, "Then he said," Jesus speaking, "a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, this is probably one of the most common stories that all of Christianity has heard. We know the story of the prodigal. But I want you to understand something this evening. This story is your story. This story is my story. And you know what? There's a lot that relates to us. We oftentimes look at this story as being a story of salvation. We know there's truth to that, and we know the prodigal son, and he comes home, and all of that. But how can this story tonight relate to you and I in our Christianity, in our daily walk with Christ? And that's what I want to show you. And I want to begin by looking at verse number 12. And I want you to pay attention to what's happening here, because I think there's some critical things that God is showing us. And it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now here in this portion of scripture, you need to understand that this is significant in Jewish culture. Because when this young boy came to his father, he's looking at him and he's basically saying, Dad, I've had enough. I'm done with living under your rules. I'm done living in your house. I want to go my way. I want to do what I want to do. I'm done with you. In fact, it goes so deep in Jewish culture that literally what this means is that he was telling his father at that point, you are dead to me. I'm disowning you. And you know what? As I begin to think about this and think, how does this relate to you and I? Because you know what? God forbid that anybody would look into heaven and say, you know what, God, you're dead to me. We would never even fathom that. But the truth is, we do this more often than you know. Because see, what this represents in verse 12 is represents you and I taking control. Because see, this is what the young man wanted. This is what this young son wanted from his father. He was done with the father's control. He was done living under someone else's authority, and he thought that what he could do is manage his life a lot better. That's what's happening. He comes to him and he says, look, let's get this over with. Let's just cut this where it is and put all the cards on the table. I want what's mine. I want control. I want to live my life the way I want to live, and I'm done with you and I'm going on. And the truth is today, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, maybe not in all of their life, but in a portion of their life, they will say something or they will hold to, I'm going to be in control of this, not you. See, isn't that the grand struggle of life, is who's going to be in control of who? I mean, if you boil down every marriage problem that there is on the face of the earth, every counseling session I have ever had in marriage, every fight that I've ever had with my wife, on both sides of the coin here, it's been about control. It's about who's going to win. Who's right? Who's wrong? My way or the highway? How many know what I'm talking about? And you know what? The reality is, in our Christianity, that is the fight that we fight. Is God going to be in control, or are you going to be in control? Are you going to submit to His authority? Are you going to submit to His rule? Are you going to submit to His word? Are you going to submit to His way? Or are you going to just take what's yours, what you believe that you deserve, and go your way and do your thing? See, that's what this is talking about. And as I began to preach this the other day, I realized, you know what? This isn't about a Jacob's ladder thing, although it does apply to them. This is about a Christian thing, or as Pastor said the other day, a believer or a follower. See, if following somebody implies that you're following. Amen. See, we like the idea of being a follower, but we want to be in front. Yeah. Right? Right? It's like, no, I'm following Jesus. Just get back there. Be quiet. I'm in control. The other day, my wife and I and Andy and Amy, we went to Lake Havasu. We decided to go to see a movie. And before we went to the movie, we were going to go have dinner at the Red Robin restaurant because I like their food there. And so we went, and as we were going, I says to Andy, I threw the keys to him, and I says, you know what, man, I don't want to drive. You drive. So we get in the car, and I thought, I took a pillow. Because I'm going to sit in the front seat, because I'm sitting in the front seat. I'm not sitting in the back seat. All right? And Andy, obviously, he's driving. And so I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to kick back in the chair, and I'm going to have my chair back with my pillow, and I'm going to have Kathy give me a little massage. You know what I'm saying? I've got this set. I'm thinking this through. And I've got some, I got my iPad there, and I got some really nice music playing. And I'm thinking, this is going to be my afternoon. But you know what the problem was? I could not relax because I kept looking at Andy driving. Because I got to be in control. It's like, hey, what are you doing, man? Speed up. No, slow down. Get off those brakes. Get on the gas. Because I got to be in control. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know about you. If you haven't seen it in me, I'm going to just be transparent. I am a control freak. My dad just said amen. He didn't think I could read his lips, but he just said amen. And so what I found is I'm not much different than anyone else, though. See, and what happens is in Christianity, we get going on, and what we do to God in very subtle ways is we go, I want control. I want to be in control. No, I like the idea of following you, and I like the idea of being a Christian, and I like the idea of coming to church and praying, doing all those things. But you know what? The truth is, you let me have control. We're going to do it my way. And that's what this son is saying. He's going, you know what? I want to just do it. Just, you know what, Dad? You're dead. I'm going to do it my way. But here's a problem with human nature. And Jesus goes on in the story, and he shows us the problem in human nature. He goes on in verse 13. He says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, you need to understand the word prodigal living. See, we've got this idea that the prodigal is a wayward son. Now, we know there's truth to that. That's a general thing. But here's something interesting about the word prodigal. In the Webster's Dictionary, it is defined as being extravagant. It's defined as being frivolous, careless, wildly wasteful, going to extremes. And see, here's the problem when you and I assume control. We tend to go to an extreme. We tend to think that, you know what, if I can handle a little, then I can handle a lot. If I'm good at this, then you know what, I'll be good at all of that. And so what we tend to do is we tend to take on and go to extremes in our living in areas convinced that it's okay. And I believe that's what's happening to this prodigal. He's going, hey, after all, I deserve this. Remember what he said, give me what is mine. I deserve this. This is mine. I can handle it. And the Bible says that he goes to this place, he goes to this faraway country, and he begins to live, and he wasted, that's a key word, his possessions with prodigal. In the King James, it says riotous. In the NIV, I believe it says wasteful living. He squandered the potential and the resource of his life. See, we don't do well when we're under our control. We don't manage life well. We waste resources. You know what the problem with human nature is? We tend to swing between extremes. Oh, maybe not you, but I do. I go between, one day I'm on the diet, 700 calories. The next day, I'm 5,000 calories because I couldn't take the 700. Right? And this is what it's saying. It's saying that, as human beings, we don't do well with control. We tend to be wasteful. We tend to squander. We tend to be extravagant. You know, the picture that I get in my mind, I hate always telling on my boys, but they are great examples. Andy and I were talking the other day, and Andy, when he was in high school, had gotten this job, and he had a really, really good job. He was making a lot of money. He had gotten this job in a construction company, and they had landed some jobs that were government jobs. So if you know anything about construction, that's what they call Davis-Bacon wages. So here is this kid that is like 11th, 12th grade, making $45 an hour. Prodigal living. Now, I have to give credit where credit's due with Andy. He did. He saved like probably about 6 or 7 months worth of car payments. He did do that, and he was diligent to do that. But one of the things that was interesting about Andy, what he did is, you know, he was on the football team, and they would go travel. And Andy had money in his pocket, and he loved to be the big dog. And so they get done with football, and they'd walk into McDonald's or Burger King or whatever fast food joint they were going to, and he would look at his buddies and go, "Dinner's on me." He had money in his pocket, and you know what? He was going to sit there, and that's all right. I got it. I can handle it. And that's what happens is when we assume control, it's like, no, I got it. I got it. I got this under control. Let me tell you something. You have nothing under control, even though you think you do.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We sit back and we squander and waste lots. And that's the problem with human nature. That's the story. That's what Jesus is doing. Is he's saying here, wait a second, you need to see this. Here is this extravagant young man that's running amok. And you know what the result of that is? The result is we generally bottom out. And look what it says in verse 15 and 16. Then he went and joined himself. Now, what had happened, if you remember the story, he spent everything he had, right? It's all gone. You know, all the money's gone. There is nothing left. There's no more possessions. There's no more potential. There's nothing. And they're in a famine, the Bible says. And it says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now that's huge, man. You got to remember, this is being written in Jewish culture. Okay? Joining himself to a citizen of that country means that now he's giving control to something that does not have his back. He's giving control to someone and something that is not for him anymore. He's becoming enslaved. Are you seeing that tonight? And that's what's going on. This citizen from another country represented the heathen of the world. It represented the sinners of the world. So now he's coming under a system where it is going to put him into a place where he's going to do unthinkable things just to survive. And it goes on and it says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now for a Jew, feeding pigs was the bottom. You ever wondered why when Jesus dealt with the demoniac and the demon said, "Hey, put us into the herd of pigs," and Jesus was like, "Okay." He didn't like pigs. I don't know. It just seems logical to me. Face value. And here's this young man. He's now under the control of someone that doesn't care about him. He's now a slave to someone that does not have his back, some organization or system that is exposing him or abusing him. And they send him to this unthinkable place in Jewish culture, and that's to go feed the pigs. See, that's what control will do. Is it'll take you to a place where you're doing things, you know what? This ain't good. This is not good at all. I would have never in my wildest dreams ever thought that I would be doing this just to survive. That's the result of you trying to control life. See, now this can be, remember, this can be about your whole life, or this can be about a small area of your life yet to surrender. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then it goes further. Not only was he feeding them, but now he's drilling into the ground. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. and no one gave him anything. In other words, he had come to the point that doing these horrible, nasty, rotten things were going to be the source of his satisfaction. Now it was beginning. He would gladly have filled his stomach. In other words, it was like, you know what? All that makes sense now. A few months ago, a few years ago, I wouldn't even have thought of that. That would have been an abomination to me. But now, that kind of living makes sense. See, that's the process of being desensitized. See, that's when we think we can control life and we put in all these things into our life and all of a sudden the world and its system makes sense. It's like, yeah, I get that. After all, they're in love. Right? I won't meddle. And now he's at this point that he's eating or willing to eat the pig slop. But nobody gave him anything. In other words, there was no satisfaction. There was no satisfaction to be found. This young man, because he decided to assume control, because he thought he knew better than the Father, was in deep trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is a picture of many in the church today. See, because sometimes what happens is we just nonchalantly go through life. We just nonchalantly think that, you know what, it's okay, it ain't no big deal. It's just, you know, we joke about it, we mock it, we make fun of it, whatever it is. Thinking that, you know what, it's not that serious. Come on, it's just not that big a deal. See, you know what, polar bears, when they're cubs, they're really, really cute. But they have a ferocious appetite when they get big. And you're on the list. And see, when it's really little and it's cute and it's like, oh, you know, I understand that. That makes sense. And you know what? That's good. We get desensitized. And that little thing begins to grow and we really don't notice it until one day it stands up and begins to take over. And this is what Jesus is teaching us in the story of the prodigal. But there's something that's interesting that takes place in this story that I think all of us have to come to. All of us have to come to a place. And look what it says in verse number 17. But when he came to himself. See, there is a moment in everyone's life when the light comes on. There's a moment when you're sitting there doing your thing, when you're engulfed in the sewage of life, thinking, I'm in a jacuzzi. And you go, something stinks. Are you hearing me? You know what this really represents? As he came to himself, is he began to get honest with reality. See, we need a healthy dose of reality. We need to get honest about what's really going on. See, we spend a lot of time in denial. We love denial. I love denial. I'll be honest, man. Oh, I'm good. You know, I was telling somebody, and I know for all of you that will come up to me afterwards and say, stop saying you're fat. We all got to get out of denial here, okay? My daughter, I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I said, man, I'm fat. She goes, no, you're not. I said, Amy, I appreciate you, and I know you love me, but the dude's huge, okay? We just all get out. But here's the problem. The other day, this actually happened to me. The other day, I was sitting there in my truck, and I'm sitting in my truck, and I'm just sitting there kind of just, you know, minding my own business, and you know, I actually did. This was funny. I'm actually sitting there, and I'm looking at the steering wheel and going, well, I ain't that big. I'm really thinking this. I'm thinking in my mind, I am really not that big. And then I just happened to look over, and my window was down, and I caught the reflection of me sitting in my truck in the window of the car next to me. And I went, How does that happen? That's got to be an optical illusion. Those are convexed windows. They, you know, those are the funhouse windows. You know, where you go up and it's like, whoa. And I'll pull out a picture and I'll take it to my wife and I'll go, am I really that big? No. We got to get out of denial. Every now and then we'll be somewhere and I'll see somebody that's a larger person and I usually pick out the biggest guy in there. And I'll say to my wife, am I that big? No. It's amazing to me when I love football, like watching football, and they put the stats of the football players on there. And you know what? Linemen are lighter than I am. And I'm going, wow, we got to get out of denial. But that's what happens to Christianity, because see, that's what happens when we start assuming control and all this. We buy into the lie. And we get into this denial. But see, what happened to this young man, he's sitting there one day, and thank God he had a moment of clarity. Thank God he had a moment where he came to himself and he got honest and he said, you know what? This is really horrible living. He says, I remember the days at home. I remember, you know what? My dad's servants live better than I am. The slaves in my father's house are more well off than I am. They're doing way better. And he comes to himself. And you know what, tonight, if you get anything out of this sermon, get this. You need to take a good long look in the mirror. And you need to go, wait a second. Where am I living? And if you can't see it in the mirror, then you need to pray that God show it to you. Because I guarantee you tonight, and I'm not trying to be punchy tonight or mean or judgmental or anything tonight, but I'm telling you, every person in this room tonight has some level of denial at work. Somewhere you're found in it. You got to locate yourself in this story. And you need help. You need God to show you. You know, the other day, I'm just trying to be transparent here, and I really want to make a point. I was driving down the road the other day just kind of working through some stuff in my own head and dealing with stuff. And I realized, you know what? I've been mad at God. Isn't that crazy? Who would be mad at God? Why would anybody be mad at God? Well, you'd only be mad at God if you weren't in control. Are you kind of seeing the cycle? And I came to myself and I said, wait a second, God. Being mad at you is fruitless. This ain't working. I'm not doing a good job here. So I had to get honest. I had to take a good look. And thank God. You know what? God, every now and then, will come along in our life and he'll give us that moment of clarity. But it is our responsibility to allow that moment to occur. And to heed the warning. And thank God this is what this young man did. That's what he did. And the Bible says that he got up and he went home. Now, there is something that happens in this scripture that I want you to pay attention to, because it's a little bit hard for us, because I think we get a little bit psyched out here. Because in the very next scripture, when he came to himself and has this moment, the Bible says that he's walking up the driveway. It was a long driveway, but he was walking up the driveway. He was walking up the driveway. See, now, this is the problem, because we get this picture in our mind that he has this moment of clarity, he has this moment of honesty, and then all of a sudden, he's with Dad. But that's just not life. If you know anything about life, you know that nothing happens overnight. Even though it may seem like it, it didn't. I don't know how that happened. It was all of a sudden. No, it wasn't. It's been on your mind a while. Right? Now look at this scripture. We're going to go backwards a little bit in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. That means he was a long ways from home. That means after he had this moment of clarity, that he had to get up and he had to be diligent to travel home. He had to get involved in the process. He had to say, you know what? I'm going to overcome the obstacles, and I'm going to overcome the potholes and the U-turns and the detours. I am going to get home. Here's the problem with many of us, is that we'll have these moments of clarity, but we get thrown off the road really quick. Maybe it's the baggage of our own dysfunctional living that seems to... Maybe we're carrying all this baggage and it kind of overweights us, and we have one of those moments where, you know, the weight shifts and we get tipped over. You know, we get this emotional baggage, or maybe it's the deception along the way. Because you know what? The devil, he has a vested interest in putting up some wrong road signs on your journey. He'll tell you to turn left when you should go right. He'll tell you to stop when you should put the pedal to the metal. And every now and then we we buy into that, and somewhere we get detoured. And the obstacles begin to mount up. The discouragement of the process. Because sometimes it is a process. Sometimes it's long. It was a far country. I don't know, maybe it took him a day, maybe it took him a month, maybe it took him a year. I don't know how long it took him, but I know it wasn't overnight. Even though the scripture gives us the indication that he has this clarity moment, and then he's talking to Dad. The truth is, he had to travel home. He had to find his way home. And he had to deal with the obstacles. What is the point of that? The point of that is tonight that you don't stop. Don't stop. Hold on to that moment of clarity. Keep that real in your life and say, you know what, I'm going to push through this. I'm not going to get detoured, and I'm not going to just fall for the temptation to go back. See, that's what happened to the children of Israel. Do you know there was a trade route from Egypt to Israel that was 2 weeks? But they got detoured for 40 years. Think about that for a minute. See, it's very real, it's very human of us to allow the process, the road home, to throw us off. We just can't let it. We got to get beyond it. Because there's a reward waiting for us at home. And I want to show you that as we bring this sermon to an end. I want to show you what our reward is. Because I really believe that we need to connect with this. We need to see what the Father is doing. Because see, this story has often been called the prodigal son, but it could be named the prodigal father. In fact, I think there's been some that have written books on it. Because remember, the word prodigal means extravagant, lavish, frivolous, abundant, just haphazard. You know, God, I know it's sometimes hard to think about God as being haphazard, but God is lavish with his love and his grace. The Bible says that he lavishes it on us. That's it. He holds back no expense. When he throws a party, when God throws a party, he throws a party. He's had parties in graveyards. Nobody showed, so he raised them all from the dead. He'll have a party. He knows no expense. And this could be the story called the prodigal father. And I want you to see what the father does when he meets the son. Because there's an interesting thing in this is the father never chased the son. If you think that God is going to follow you into your debauchery or into your lack of following him, he's not. God is going to be where God has always been. He's not moving. Now, God loves you, he cares about you, and he will put up road signs, and he's going to send messengers and do everything he can to hopefully get you back, but he's going to be right there on the porch. Watching. That's the thing that amazes me. We know from the story that the father had to be watching because the father was looking down the road. Remember what it said? He was some ways down the road, and the father sees him from afar. So that indicates to me that the father was sitting on the porch waiting, longing for the day his son would come home. And he sees him. And the Bible says that he didn't just sit there stoic. He didn't just sit there with his arms crossed and his brow furrowed and go, you know what, it's about time that dumb kid got home. That isn't what he does. The Bible says that he does something. It says, and he arose And he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. It's interesting, that word compassion literally means to feel what you feel. So the father is literally taking on. He's taking on his shame. He's taking on the lack of his dignity. He's taking on his loss of identity. He's taking this on. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, he ignores everything the son says, thank God. It doesn't even register. He says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That's significant. Because you see, what we lose, do you know what we lose when we try to take control? You know what the first thing we lose when we try to take over? Is our identity. We don't know who we are anymore. We get lost in the shuffle. And the first thing the Father restores, he says, put the robe back on him. Give him some identity. He's royalty here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's restoring what was lost. He's restoring what was surrendered and squandered. He's restoring what was willfully given away in sin. And the first thing he restores is the first thing he lost, and that was his identity. And he said, put the best robe on him. The second thing he restores is his authority. Do you know what the ring always represented? It was the authority. It was the signet ring. It was the seal. When the king would declare an order or a law or a decree in the land, he would seal it with his ring. He says, this is my authority. The interesting thing about authority is control under submission. Yes. See, remember the centurion that came to Jesus? He says, I recognize you are a man of authority because I'm a man of authority. He says, I'm submitted to authority above me, and men submit to my authority whom I'm over. Understood that there was a chain of command, and that's what he's restoring. He's saying, it's not that you can't have some control. It's not that you can't have some power in your life. He says, but it's got to be submitted, and it's called authority. And that's what he gives him back by his ring. Amen. And then the thing that just blew my mind as I pondered this and have thought about this scripture for a while is, what's the deal about the sandals? Now, there's the obvious thing. We could just make the assumption that he's barefoot. We can make the assumption that his feet are dirty. Maybe the journey was so long that it wore out his shoes. We can make those assumptions. But you know what it did? You know what the sandals did? Is it gave him dignity. Think about it. Think about the terms. You think about a term, barefoot and pregnant. If you walk up to a woman and go, you know what you're good for is just to be barefoot and pregnant. That's a derogatory. That's not much dignity, is it? Think about all of the organizations around the world that try to raise money for little kids. They always show them barefoot. It means something to us. Look at them dirty little feet. Right? Here he is. It's saying there was no dignity. He had nothing left. And what God does is says, I'm going to give you your dignity back. And you know what? What's happening here is Jesus is relating to you and I today in 2012 that there's areas of our life that have robbed us of our identity. It's robbed us of our authority. It's robbed us of our dignity because we tried to assume control. And God says, if you'll just come home, if you'll just have a moment of clarity, if you'll realize that you're really just eating pig slop and get up and understand what I have for you, I'll give it all back. Can you say amen tonight? Amen. Tell the Lord you love him. Just begin to worship him. You know what, tonight? What I want you to do, let's just stand to our feet if we can. You know what, tonight? I want you, it's so easy to go away from this place. I go, wow, that was okay. That was good. That was all. But I want you to spend some time. Remember, it's Luke 15. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Maybe tonight go home and read the story again. And prayerfully read it and say, God, where am I in this? What have I tried? Where is the area of my life where I've tried to assume control? Where have I looked at you, God, and said, look, I want what's mine. I want what I deserve, and I'm taking over. Ask him. And let him give you a moment of clarity. And when you do, get up and head home. Head home. And if it takes a while, if the process is timely, if there's obstacles, push through them. Knowing the identity and the authority and the dignity that's waiting you when you get home. Let God change your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just pray right now, God, that you would help us. God, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. God, give us that moment of clarity. God, give us that moment where we understand this story in our lives. Father, help us to see the areas that we live in denial and that we try to take control, God. And Father, encourage us and strengthen us in our journey home. God, help us to overcome the obstacles. I wonder tonight, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're in the room tonight and you say, you know what? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe tonight I've talked about your whole life. Maybe you've had right now a moment of clarity where you've realized, you know what? I've been in the pig pen far too long. And I want out. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go back to the Father. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Lift it up real high if you can. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tell the Lord you love him one more time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know what? God bless you. We're gonna let you go. Love one another as you head home tonight. Amen.